Well, the family was furious, especially my father. And he wanted me to reconvert to Judaism, and so he sent me to Israel in the hope that I would reconvert.
Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, as we begin a brand new month-long theme entitled I Believe, and wrap up our last month's theme on addictions and vice.
You know, anything that we put above God can be considered idolatry, and anything that we're totally dependent on other than God is often an unhealthy addiction.
Well, thank you again for joining us. If you're a regular visitor to our broadcast, and if you're brand new, we're sure glad you've joined us for this particular program. As I said, we're wrapping up the theme from last month and starting a brand new theme this month, and we always have a verse for the month. Last month, it was from Romans. Paul wrote in chapter 7, verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And we'll talk about an addiction, specifically alcoholism, in just a moment to go along with that particular theme. And then this month, we start with a brand new verse and a brand new theme. And the verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Some powerful content for today's broadcast, and then all through this month on Come Receive the Light. We have a website at myocn.net. You'll find each of these broadcasts on the website. You can stream them, listen to them again, encourage your friends to go there and listen to them, plus participate in all of the other resources that we have available on the website, most of which are themed to go along with that scripture verse I just read. That's myocn.net. Before we get into those two feature conversations, I want to share with you a quick bit of information about an event coming up on the East Coast, actually several events, with one of our staff members. Here's Father Chris.
Vlad Morrison is here to talk about some upcoming concerts of the Patriarch Tikhon Choir, a unique new Orthodox choir on the North American scene, which will be giving its debut concert September 16th in New York City, September 17th in Pittsburgh, September 18th in Washington, D.C. Welcome, Vlad.
Thank you, Father Chris. Pleasure to be here, as always.
Tell us what makes the Patriarch Tikhon Choir unique.
The Patriarch Tikhon Choir is a newly organized ensemble, and what it does is that for the first time it brings together professional-level singers from both Russia and North America. And it's really an unprecedented collaboration among church musicians mm-hmm. of two continents.
And can you tell us a little bit about the choir's director? I believe his name is Vladimir Gorbik.
Yes, Vladimir Gorbik. We've spoken about him before on this program. He is the head choir master of the Moscow Representation Church, Metokion, Podvorye, of the Holy Trinity St. Sergius Monastery, mm-hmm. and he's considered by many to be the most outstanding church musician currently working in Russia.
What can listeners expect to hear at the premier concerts?
The concerts will consist of works from the All Night Vigil, Vespers and Matins, and Divine Liturgy. Mm-hmm. There will be works by Russian composers in the original Church Slavonic, then there will be English adaptations of works by Russian composers. And even more interesting, there will be new works by American Orthodox composers written in the traditional style.
Are you one of them?
Yes, I will be one of the singers.
Excellent. Very good. Well, for those of our listeners, I mean, it sounds incredible. For those of our listeners who won't be able to attend one or any of the concerts, will the recordings be put up on a website or CDs put together? Please tell us that.
We will have a recording engineer traveling with us to the various venues, and there will be recordings made of the concerts, mm-hmm. which will result in a CD that will be released later
All edited, I'm sure.
Put together, sure.
Okay. So thanks so much for talking with us, Vlad. I hope you'll come back and give us an update on the concerts. Listeners, for those who would like to check out their website, please go to patriarchticonchoir.com. That's patriarchticonchoir.com for further information. Thank you, Vlad.
Thank you, Father Chris.
And be assured that as soon as that music is available, we will feature it here on Come Receive the Light and have it available through our website at myocn.net. Hey, a quick reminder that there is one more day left, depending upon when you're hearing this broadcast, to contribute to this ministry and have your gift doubled. Through the end of August, we have a donor who has said they will step in and take any donation and multiply it by two. If the Lord is leading you to become a financial partner with us, now is a great time because whatever you give will be doubled. Just go to the website, click on the Donate Now button, and you'll see a number of ways in which you can contribute safely and securely to the ministry. That's myocn.net.
The essence of recovery from all addictions is spiritual. The addiction itself is just the symptom.
Father Dimitri Morietis of St. Paraskevé Orthodox Church in Greenlawn, New York, is one of our two featured guests on today's broadcast. He has written a brand new book on the subject of addiction entitled Returning the Lost Sheep, Ministering to the Alcoholic and Addict, an Orthodox Perspective.
If someone drinks alcoholically, the alcohol is not the problem. You can stop the alcohol for a while, but until the person changes, the person will not stay stopped. The way that you stay stopped is by changing yourself, and the most important aspect of change has to do with the person's soul, their spirit. Until they address those core issues, whether it be their childhood or any trauma they might have had, cause some people become alcoholics and addicts and have very healthy upbringings. But and science teaches us now that there's absolutely a physiological connection to addictions that can be proven, that people who are alcoholic or addicted to drugs have some different makeup, and it's about 1 out of 10 people. When alcohol goes into a normal person, they process it normally. Mm-hmm. But for those who are, let's say, who have this makeup, again, about 1 out of 10 people, 10% of the population, the acetone level in the body increases, and it creates a craving. So the first drink sets off a physical craving because of that increased acetone level. That's just an alcohol. And we can look at similar evidence when it comes to drugs. What I'm referring to here is the dopamine receptors. There's drugs like cocaine and amphetamines and other stimulants, they produce a sense of euphoria by blocking the reuptake of dopamine by one of the neurons, and this leads to a higher dopamine concentration in the synapse, and what happens is the levels, the neurological levels of dopamine increase when there is cocaine. And so the body, which produces it normally, will start producing less. Mm. And as a person stops using cocaine, their body doesn't feel normal until you introduce cocaine. And this leads to many relapses. And people feel like, oh, I bring my child or my loved one to a treatment center for X amount of days, and they're not cured. And the whole thing is it's, you know, we can address the physiological aspect of addiction. But until, you know, again, the problem is the person. The symptom is the abuse. So until we address the problem, which is the person, and we start implementing spiritual principles into their lives, which is exactly the very core aspect of the 12 steps, the means by AA, NA, CA, and all the other 12-step groups use to maintain sobriety, until that person's spiritual condition is addressed and healed, the drinking and the using will not stop. It might stop for a while, but relapse is inevitable until they change who they are as souls, as people of God. And so what we need to do is, one, we need to have our clergy be more involved in the process of their recovery. If they're with them when they refer them to a treatment center, then they should be there visiting them when they're available to visit during that. They should be meet with them after they complete that intensive inpatient process, and they should be with them throughout the process of early recovery when they need them the most, even perhaps going to a meeting with them, even though this might be the first time or they're not aware, and so that they can, so that the person who is recovering feels the presence of their spiritual father or this caregiver, spiritual caregiver, and is connected back into the church. So it's really, really important. Now, the Orthodox Church is such a wonderful, beautiful sacramental church, and we have the 12 steps as they're laid out are really Orthodox theology and sacramentology in practice. From the very beginning, admitting that you're powerless, in other words, repentance, and that by yourself, your life is unmanageable, and then that there was hope that something greater than you can restore us to restore you to sanity. Mm. And then you turn your will to God. This is the third step. The first two I just said. You turn your will to God. And then the fourth step is you start making a list of your life. And you think about, it's your preparation for your confession. The fifth step is basically a confession. It's you stating to another person all the nature of your wrongs. The other steps, step six and seven, they talk about all those shortcomings, the character defects, those things, the core things that have taken you away from the presence of God and have led you towards this addictive lifestyle. And then the eighth step, you start making a list of all the people that you harmed. Hmm. And then on the ninth step, you actually go and make amends to them. I mean, there is incredible power and catharsis that takes place when this goes on in the person's life. The tenth step is continue to take inventory of oneself and always seeking. And the 11th step, always seeking to grow closer to God. And the 12th step is basically saying that having had a spiritual awakening, because I did all the other 11 steps, it's my responsibility to help someone else. So really, within those 12 steps, it accomplishes, it contains the entire Orthodox life.
Yeah, you've
the life of selflessness, of understanding our own sinfulness, of asking God, of cleaning ourselves, of confession, repentance, of going out and asking amends, making amends, and then asking God to continue guiding our lives and helping others who've struggled the same way we have.
Well, you've outlined it beautifully, and I don't know if anyone has taken the 12-step program like that and delineated it down from an Orthodox Christian perspective, and you're right, you're spot on with what your observation is. We talked about this before, but I just want you to briefly look at it with me again. This question of thinking that addiction is something a person can be fully healed from or is a lifelong struggle. Let's touch that one more time briefly.
All right. Unlike other illnesses where you're afflicted with something that is medically diagnosed and you have a certain a plan of action, whether it's therapy or medicine that you have to take, you address the symptom and you overcome it, whether it's a cold or the measles or whatever the case may be, there's a course of action. When it comes to the disease of addiction, it's not that cut and dry, because until you address those core issues inside of you, until you look at your life honestly, until you develop a relationship with God and put yourself in that proper perspective. See, when someone is out there actively using drugs and alcohol, they live as if they are the center of the universe, that they are God. And everything else, every other relationship is not needed, is thrown to the side, because what the most important thing in that person's life becomes their seeking of their alcohol or drug or whatever other addiction they have. When someone is in recovery and they begin working their steps, they begin to realize that their focus has to be on God, and that it is through that relationship with their higher power, the term that AA uses, so that people who are in early recovery don't get turned off by the name of by the word God. Until they address that, they're never going to be out of harm's way. Not that to say that anybody with any amount of time is out of harm's way. Again, a daily reprieve contingent on someone's spiritual condition. That is how they live their life. So, to say that someone goes to 28 days and gets out and is cured is absolutely a fallacy. It took many years for someone to develop an addiction. It takes many years, really, for someone to get better. In fact, for some drugs, it takes two full years for the body to become normal again. Wow. 2 years. So that the brain, the neurochemicals in the brain go back to normalcy. So you wonder, I don't understand. I have parents come to me, Father, he was doing so good. Why did he relapse? And I tried to introduce this medical concept, a disease concept, disease model, to explain to them that they still don't feel right. But what makes them feel right with everything, even if their body's not 100% right, is their relationship with God. And again, the blessing is that this, the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, and mind you, there are many programs out there. You can go to Passages in Malibu and spend $100,000 in 1 month.
Yes.
Where they will pamper you and say, oh, this is not a 12-step program, and there's nothing about God in this program, and they'll say this cures you. And they have the highest rate, one of the highest rates of relapse of any other program.
Really?
The one that works best and has been proven since 1935 is the one that is based in the 12 steps.
Amazing.
But again, until someone realizes it's not a death sentence to be to admit that you have an alcohol or drug problem. It is a reality, just like someone else with any other illness that can't be cured has to deal with that all their life. Similarly, someone who has been is an alcoholic or a drug addict understands that they will always be that, but they have the potential to have a wonderful and glorious life. In fact, most say that they're grateful that they were alcoholic fanatics because they wouldn't be on the spiritual journey that they are on had it not been for that problem and the introduction to these 12 steps. They would not live the quality of life that they have right now. So they're grateful. Some will say in meetings, I am grateful. I'm a grateful recovering alcoholic or addict.
Interesting.
They'll use terminology like that to say that, you know what? I'm not upset that I am. I'm happy that
you're
I am.
Happy that you're.
Well, Father, that's the way I have a life I have now.
This is an incredible book, and I hope and pray that I understand that you've sent this out to all the parishes in the United States, to all the clergy. I'm waiting to receive my copy. Not really, because you gave it to me before, and you were kind enough to actually sign a copy for me. So I am reading your book, and I hope that others will read it. Please tell us again, the title and where people can go to purchase the book.
Sure. The title is Returning the Lost Sheep, Ministry to the Alcoholic and Addict, an Orthodox Perspective. It is, again, meant for clergy and family members who have loved ones who are struggling with addictions. You can buy it online at returningthelostsheep.com
mm-hmm.
or on amazon.com. It's also sold Light and Life Press, St. Vladimir's Orthodox Bookstore, so it's available out there.
And we'll be selling it, as people know. OCN has its own web store through Amazon, powered by Amazon, so we will have the book there. So folks, as you're listening to this this incredible interview with Father Dimitri Moraitis about the book, we would encourage you to buy the book online. And as you know, in buying the book, not only will you get information, but you'll also support the ministry of OCN. Father Dimitri, thank you very much for being with us today. And thank you for this great contribution.
Well, thank you for having me, and glory be to God.
Both Father Chris and Father Dimitri cruised through a lot of information right there very quickly. Just remember that all of those details will be on our website And the quick title of the book, again, is Returning the Lost Sheep. As Father Chris said, when you order it through myocn.net and our web store, a portion of that purchase comes back to us in the form of a donation. So we appreciate that. That's myocn.net, and there is a link to our web store right there on the homepage. Well, our second feature guest is starting us off on a brand new theme for the month entitled I Believe, and he is Father James Bernstein of St. Paul Antiochian Orthodox Church in Brier, Washington, and he has authored a book entitled Surprised by Christ, My Journey from Judaism to Orthodox Christianity.
You know, the New Testament for me was a forbidden book, and I was about 16 years old when I began to read it, and it was forbidden because my father was born in the old city of Jerusalem, and he was raised to be an Orthodox Hasidic rabbi. After the Holocaust, unfortunately, he lost his faith, but we were still attended services at the conservative Jewish synagogue. And so the New Testament was a forbidden book for me, and I had to read it in secret. And the way I read the New Testament was with a flashlight under my the covers of my bed, in my bedroom with the door locked, because I was afraid of being discovered. Mm-hmm. And as I think about it, there are two things that most impressed me about Christ is the uniqueness of his life, his flawless ministry, his perfect love, even while under constant and intense attack. And the other thing is Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ, mm-hmm. in his first coming. And in fact, I have a section of the book that shows prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' first coming,
yes.
which is very difficult to find elsewhere. There aren't that many books written from an Orthodox understanding with regard to the prophecies fulfilled in his first coming.
Well, also, let's go to your book for a minute. You write in there about an experience you had when you were 16. You said you experienced a dramatic sense of presence of God. What role did that play in your acceptance of Christianity, Father?
It was a pivotal conversion experience. I was desperate, and I prayed to God that somehow that I would know that he exists and that Jesus is the Messiah. And I had a very intense conversion experience in which I sensed the presence of God and the reality of Christ. And it's sort of an experience that's beyond description. I can't really put in words, but it was pivotal in my life. And from that point on in my life, you know, that sense has remained with me. So I had to, though, immediately deal with the issue of, well, Jesus is the Messiah, but is he divine? Is he God incarnate? And I have a chapter in the book that deals with that issue, because the first Bible that I read, the New Testament, was the New World Translation with Jehovah's Witness. And they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus. And so then I had to sort through with regard to why should I believe that Jesus is the incarnate God? Mm-hmm. And so, and there's a chapter in the book written about that, and that was I came to accept his divinity.
So for you, God is Christ here is as the scripture says, a refuge, a fortress, and yet then a deliverer from pain and sorrow, correct?
Absolutely.
Well, I can only imagine then what went on in the Bernstein home. I mean, you were raised in a very traditional Jewish home, and you accepted Christ as your Savior, relatively young, living at home. What was that like for you in your relationship with your family, with your parents?
Well, the family was furious, especially my father. And he wanted me to reconvert to Judaism, and so he sent me to Israel in February of 1967 in the hope that I would reconvert. Because there were many relatives that we had that lived in Jerusalem, Hasidic and such, and also not, that were also Orthodox. So, and I got to meet my paternal grandmother there Mea Shearim, which is an ultra-Orthodox section. So that year I spent a lot of time with my relatives and such, and returned home maintaining my Christian faith. And so, of course, that effort of my father was a failure from his perspective. And then went to Queens College of the City University of New York, which is where I'm from, and became president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, graduated from college, and then a fellow by the name of Moshe Rosen convinced me in 1970 to move to San Francisco to help him establish what's called Jews for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Were you part of the establishment of that group?
Yes, yeah. 1970, I flew out with Stuart Dowerman and others and established Jews for Jesus.
Father, let's go on for a minute and talk about the theme of worship in your book. What about Orthodox worship? I've very rarely been to, I've been probably once or twice in my life to a synagogue. I've never been present during worship. So I wonder now, you've been in both worlds. What is it about Orthodox worship that struck you, and what did you find to be true and holy in it?
Well, it's very parallel to Jewish worship, and there's a great kinship and a greater closeness between Judaism and Orthodox Christianity than Judaism and any other branch of Christianity. I have a chapter in the book "Worship in the Ancient Church," and shows how that that Orthodox worship is rooted in ancient temple worship and in the synagogue worship. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that was most prominent to me in as I discovered Orthodox Christian worship is the sense of the sacred. Even, for instance, the procession with and the kissing, the veneration of the gospel, reminded me of the procession and the veneration of the Torah.
Of the Torah, sure.
In the synagogue, which is the same thing that's done. I was taught as a child that if I dropped the Bible, my mom said to me, "Kiss it."
Hmm.
We didn't think that we were worshiping
the
Bible by kissing it. There was a sense of the sacred.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a sense of holy tradition and mysticism.
Mm-hmm.
So this was all things that I was brought up with, but I saw the fulfillment and it's in the Orthodox Christian Church. And so actually, in a certain sense, I felt like I was coming home, but coming home, you know, on a much, much deeper level.
Yeah, deeper or grander scale. Well,
I mean,
obviously the center of Orthodox liturgy is the Eucharist. Was it hard for you to accept that the bread and the wine offered is mystically transformed into the Lord's body and blood? How did you deal with that?
Well, initially it was because I was a Protestant evangelical Christian for 18 years, and so I had to come to realize what the ancient church taught. And it was Eucharistic centered. In the ancient worship, communion was always the focal point of worship. It was not just relegated to a once a month or once a year sort of practice. And in all of the ancient churches, the altar was in the center of the focal point of the church, not the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, the understanding of the Eucharist as body and blood of Christ was a continuation of the Judaic understanding of sacrifice. In fact, I have a section in the book called The Purpose of the Sacrificial System. And the sacrifice in Judaism was never seen as being complete, really, unless it was consumed. And so, like the Paschal Lamb, it was offered to God, but that the sacrifice had to be eaten, and that was what completed the sacrifice. For us as Orthodox Christian, we not only believe in the body and blood of Christ, but we consume his glorified humanity. And now at a deeper level than the Old Testament sacrifices, we assimilate his glorified humanity into our hearts and lives so that it becomes transforming.
Well, unfortunately, today has been another one of those days where we have a lot more content than we have time. Do remember, you can go to the website at myocn.net and listen again to the broadcast. And, of course, check out the resources, the book by Father Dimitri, Returning the Lost Sheep, and Surprised by Christ by Father Bernstein. That's myocn.net. Thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. And I'm Mike Trout. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Do help us out. Tell your friends about this broadcast and encourage them to tune us in regularly. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.